My pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this afternoon. Our text under consideration this afternoon is Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. You can see I have a subtitle, When Good Christians Disagree. This passage that we're about to read, I think is hard to read because we're going to see two God-fearing, zealous, ambitious Christians disagree, and this is no minor disagreement. You know, we're left to ponder, what are we supposed to do with this scripture? What are we to take away? What are we to learn from this encounter? Paul and Barnabas had recently sent word to the Christians in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, imploring them not to mandate the customs of the Jews to the Gentiles that had been converted to Christianity. And they had traveled to Antioch to deliver the letter. And the letter was well received. This is great news. And so they stayed a while in Antioch, and they ministered there. They did much good there. And this brings us to our study this afternoon. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's read, let's consider a text. We're going to look at Acts the 15th chapter, starting in verse 36. And you're going to have to follow along in your Bibles. This is pretty much the only slide you're going to get. I have two other slides, so you have to read along. Anyway, in verse 36, we read, Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So our story starts out with a sound suggestion. After a certain amount of time that they're in Antioch, how much time we're not specifically told, but Paul turns to Barnabas and said, you know those guys that we preach to and we minister to? Let's go back and let's visit them. And on the board there, this is our second slide. This is the journey that Paul took, and you can see he went into various regions throughout Persia and Pamphylia and so on. And so they said, hey, you know, we've been here about a year, everything's going well. Let's go back and let's revisit them to see how things are going. He had traveled through there with Barnabas. So he said, okay. So, and these men, you know, when they were on this journey, they had traveled together, they had stayed together, they had slept together, they had established churches, they ordained elders, they faced persecution, they performed miracles, they did a lot of great things, and they would have had very strong brotherly fondness for one another. They would have had it was a very strong relationship at that point, you know. When you spent that much time with someone in the trenches sharing the gospel, you can't help but form strong bonds. And you may recall how their friendship started years ago in the year AD 37 when Saul first became converted and no one would accept Saul. Everyone was afraid of him. And Barnabas decided to take him in. Barnabas's name is the son of encouragement. So Barnabas brings him to the church there. And the Christians have been fearful of Saul, but Barnabas says, hey, he's okay. And soon Saul becomes the one who is persecuted, and he's taken by ship to Tarsus, and there he is for 10 years. And so the relationship starts off very strong. They separate. Meanwhile, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is called to go to Antioch and work with the church there. And I don't know if you can see on the map there, but in the upper right there's Antioch, and just across that short stretch of water, it's Tarsus. And so Barnabas got thinking about his friend Paul at that point, says, you know, I think Paul would be good for the work in Antioch. And he's just right across the bay there, right across the water in Tarsus. So let me sail over on there and get and retrieve my friend Paul. And so he set sail for Tarsus in AD 47. 10 years after they had first met, they meet up again, and they labor together for a whole year in Antioch. They taught many people, and there they labored until they embarked on Paul's first missionary journey. And together, along with John Mark, they set sail for the island called Cyprus. They hit a bit of a rocky road when they leave this island of Cyprus and they land in this town called Perga. John Mark, for some reason, maybe gets cold feet, we're not really sure. John Mark says, you know, I just got to leave. I got to go back to Jerusalem. Sorry, I'm out of here. So they left. John Mark left them, and they went on their way. But Paul and Barnabas seemed to shrug it off. And so they went on through the regions of Lycia and Pisidia to various cities, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and on they went, spread the gospel. And they endured a lot, as we said. They shared the gospel. They converted a lot of people. They established churches, elders. They're united. Then they come back in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, sailing back to Antioch. And they came back very excited. They had much to tell. They had been on a very successful mission trip. And they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. In Acts 14, chapter verse 26, we're told. And they gathered at the church in Antioch, and they had a very positive report. They said, hey, they told all that God had done with them, and they told the, quote, doors that had been opened, especially amongst the Gentiles in Acts 14, chapter verse 27. But while they were there, certain men, unfortunately, came up from Judea, and they stirred up the people, said, hey, the Gentiles got to follow the Jewish customs, and this is going to be bad news, maybe split the church. But Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, and together they fought these Judaizers that were preaching this false doctrine. They won the battle. They went back to Antioch, and here they are, united together, brothers in arms. And I think all this little background is important because it just establishes what a strong bond these two men must have had with each other. It's hard to imagine how any two Christian brothers could be any stronger. There's been a long friendship, some 14 years, 10 years apart, 4 years together. They're united in Christ. They're united in a cause that is much bigger than themselves. They're willing to put their own life on the line for each other. You know, Barnabas went out to the outskirts of the town and picked up Paul, who had been stoned and left for dead, brings him back in the city, nurses him to health. It's hard to imagine two more spiritually minded men than these two, or more united. So here's an important point, though, for us this afternoon. Spiritual maturity among brethren is not a guarantee that there will not be disagreement nor conflict. This may seem discouraging, but this is simply a matter of human nature. And this is part of the reason for this text this afternoon, is to tell us, hey, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be disagreement. But anyways, you said these passages start out with a sound suggestion, and then it leads to a sharp disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Paul disagreed. In fact, he insisted that they not take Mark, who had abandoned them. He had abandoned them. As far as Paul was concerned, Mark had burned a bridge. He was not fit for the task. Paul had no tolerance quitters. They argued back and forth. The disagreement became more and more heated, more and more intense, and it became so contentious that they decided to part ways. They said, hey, you go your way, I'm going to go my way, so be it, that's the way it's going to be. Despite all the maturity and the relationships, these two had a massive disagreement. It was no small disagreement. The word contention in verse 39 means anger, irritation, passion. This is a very passionate argument. You know, as we might say today, they had a knockdown drag out. This is a big argument. Not only is it big, but if we look at the tense of this word contention in the Greek, it means like ongoing. It was continuous. It was not a one and done deal. And we said it was so bad that they decided to part. It wasn't, you know, necessarily good parting. It wasn't, hey, you go your way and I'll go my way and the ministry will be double and I'll be good. No, this is not good. Now, how did this sharp disagreement arise? We see that it was over whether or not they should take John Mark. With a bit of imagination, I think we could see how this may have played out. Paul says, hey, you know, it'd be good if we went, you know, back through Pamphylia and all those regions. And Barnabas says, yeah, I think that's a good idea. And let's take John Mark. And then Paul said, well, no, maybe not. And then Barnabas says, yeah, I think it'd be a good idea. You know, he's working hard. He's doing good. And then Paul says, you know, he left us in Pamphylia. No, yeah, but he's matured a lot. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking a quitter. Barnabas says, how dare you say that about my cousin? And on it goes and gets heated and heated. And there you are. And there you are. Now, again, we don't know why John Mark left, but that's what happened. So we don't know if there's more than what we're told there, but it was important to note that their disagreement was not over doctrine. It was not over John Mark doing anything bad. He wasn't like a bad person, mean person. He wasn't harmful to people. He wasn't slacking in the work. He didn't have a bad character other than maybe characteristic of leaving them. So it's important to know that it was not over doctrine. So this was not really a dispute over doctrinal issues. Important that we notice that. Important that we realize that. Paul did not question his moral character. And so what we need to realize is that while Paul had the gift of the Holy Spirit, while he was preaching, while he was evangelizing, while he was casting out demons, while I was healing the sick and doing all these wonderful things, this doesn't mean he had the Holy Spirit guiding him every step of the way. It doesn't mean that Paul was perfect and sinless and not without fault. He was human. He was human. Now, it is a bit surprising that Paul would not have been more forgiving of Mark, given his past. But again, we don't know all that Paul knew. Paul, the apostle of Christ, was guided by the Holy Spirit, but Paul the man was not. And he was not a perfect man, and neither was Barnabas. And that's a recipe for what we have right now. And now it feels like, you know, if we're reading this, we have to pick sides maybe. So that's why it's a little uncomfortable. And it's kind of like watching two best friends fight. You don't want to pick sides. You just want the fight to end, right? Well, who do we support? Luke does not supply an answer to that question, and I think there's reason for it, because that wasn't the point, who was right, who was wrong. I think the point is Luke's trying to make is that disagreements are going to rise. Really, there's not enough information for us to pick sides. But I think Paul and Barnabas had their reasons for reacting the way they did. Paul was looking at the big picture, he was looking at the ministry, he was saying, hey, this is no place for quitters. You know, if you look at the map up there, what if they get up to Derbe or Lystra and John Mark flakes out again, he wants to go home. Now what are they going to do? They're going to have him go by himself. He's not by a convenient seaport to sail safely back to Jerusalem. It would have been dangerous for him to walk alone. But then again, would Barnabas go with him? Now Paul's in danger, so it wasn't a good idea. But Barnabas on this side said, hey, you know, he's learned a lot. He's grown, so maybe we should take him. And I can see Paul quoting Jesus' words in Luke 9, chapter 62, where Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yeah, check, right? And then Barnabas says, well, no, God is a forgiving God and a God of second chances, and so on. Give him an opportunity. Remember, I gave you an opportunity in Jerusalem. No one brought you in, but I brought you in. It was risky for me to do that, Paul, but look, I brought you in, and now look what good has come from it. God has not written him off, neither have I. Paul's thinking, no, it's too risky. I need committed warriors. Mark revealed himself not to be that kind of man, and on it goes, and on it goes. As I said, here's an important lesson for us. Disagreements in life, and even amongst Christians, are unavoidable. They're unavoidable because each person has subjective evaluations. you know, sometimes manners not pertaining to doctrine, things are not black and white. Even in matters pertaining to doctrine, things are difficult. And this could result in a conflict between two or more good, sincere, and well-studied Christians. Why is this so? Why aren't things always black and white? Why are there disagreements? Well, because we're all human. We come from different backgrounds, different families, sometimes different countries, different cultures. I can tell you, I grew up in the North. It was a big culture shock moving to the South. And I know Christians who've had a hard time. If you change the worship service, not 10:30. Oh, that's a sin. Oh, not King James. Oh, communion before service. So the lesson. Oh, that's. I don't know about that. We're going to apostasy. I travel to England, and they do a lot of things different. Everything's scriptural, but it's different. Before services, all the men gather back there. We have a prayer. We shake hands. There's one man that kind of guides the service. They have the communion first. They have one man who's not a singer lead every song from the church bench. Didn't pitch a song, didn't beat time, didn't even know the melody to some of the songs he sang. That's how they do it. When the brethren had the lesson, this same man would, from the bench, would read the scripture reading. Next Sunday, my brother Don had that same man read the scriptures. Third Sunday, I was there, I had that same man read the scriptures. It was different. And I tell you what, I would caution you about going over there and say, guys, let me tell you a more perfect way. In Europe, they really don't like Americans telling them how to do things better and improved. Imagine if we had someone from here, from England, and after services he gathered all the men and said, now guys, now fellas, you know, what you did was okay, but here's what you really ought to be doing. I don't think that would go over very well. You know, people are different and they have their different perspectives and their different point of views. And that's what we have to understand. And that's my point, we're all different. Think here, Luke is providing us with a dose of reality. These are not angels, these are men. So disputes are inevitable. In doctrinal matters, we must strive for unity. In matters of liberty, how are we to act? What is the most effective way to work within the body of Christ that shows meekness and long-suffering and concern and patience and goodness and love and charity? There's not a perfect congregation out there. Why not? Because you and I are in it. That's why not. In some ways, both Paul and Barnabas were right in the fact that they had legitimate points, they had valid viewpoints. But in other ways, I think they were wrong. Assuming that Luke gives us all the pertinent information from this exchange that we need as Christians, I see several things that they did that could have, let's say, born improvement. Let's say it that way. First of all, I don't see them practicing what Paul wrote later to Colossians in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. You know, I don't see them doing that. It said it was contentious. Now, then again, maybe with them, their relationship was so strong, it's so great that they didn't really have to do that. That was kind of understood between them. And here's the thing. These were men, and men, we, you know, one of our, I guess, strengths or faults, whatever you want to call it, we tend to put things in boxes, compartmentalize things. And I know I've been in, you know, I could have contentious discussions in elders' meetings or at church and so on, or the business meetings, or at in the workplace setup, workplace environment. And I may express myself, and maybe not everything that I think is implemented 100%, but then we go on to the next issue, and we're all agree, and the next, and so on, and we're all fine, because we could compartmentalize things, and we go on. And Paul and Barnabas may have been like that. They said, okay, that's a done deal, go on, and we're gonna be okay, we're gonna deal with this, and we're gonna look past this. I don't know, but we know that we as Christians, we are to invoke the concept told in Colossians 3rd chapter verse 12 and 13 about being people that display love and meekness and kindness and long-suffering. Second thing that I don't see is I don't see where they took it to God in prayer. I don't see that. Maybe they did that, but that's a good technique to do in the strong disagreement. I don't see this. And the third thing, I don't read of them going to the elders or going to leaders of the church and say, listen, you know, hey, we're having the strong disagreement. Can we get your perspective here? Maybe there's something we haven't thought of. I don't see that, but maybe they did it. Sometimes I think our greatest strengths can also be our greatest weaknesses by making us unyielding to the points of others. It can make us blind to the input of others. Steve Covey, who wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, what did he say? He said, if you want to be understood, first seek to understand. Well, I want them to understand me. Well, understand them, and then maybe you can more clearly articulate what your feelings are, or maybe you realize, hey, doesn't matter because they're going to be the way they're going to be. There's some wisdom there. It's a very profound, life-changing concept if you adopt it. But this is similar to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew when Jesus told us in Matthew 11, chapter verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the context is different, but the point is similar, and that is it's always wise to listen to sound words. It's always wise to listen. Each of us might know our own strengths and our own personality and our own tendencies, and we know the way we react to different things. You know, the person who has a strong discernment and strict interpretation of scriptures might have a tendency to be very judgmental of others, maybe going overly so. On the other hand, the person that has a heart of encouragement might have a tendency to overlook sin or impropriety or false doctrine or what or similar things because they want to encourage people other than bringing truths to bear and confronting someone and having that unpleasant conversation. And, you know, we are further challenged because we're told in multiple locations in the scriptures that we are to be of sound doctrine and we are to adhere to sound doctrine. We're not to tolerate sin, and that's very clear in the scriptures. But we're also told multiple times in the scriptures we're to be loving and forgiving and long-suffering and patience and kind. Love overlooks a lot of imperfections. And so that's kind of a range. And it's helpful if each of us as individuals in our heart, we know where do we fit within that spectrum. So where we fit within that spectrum is going to have a tendency to lead to how do we react to certain things. Now add to that fact, we all have different backgrounds, okay? We all have different things that trigger us, set us off, if you will. Okay, if that's not bad enough, we also know that it's a lot easier to see the faults in others than it is ourselves. That's human nature, okay? So add to all that, none of us are perfect. So that's quite a mixture, right? We have a broad spectrum, hearing the doctrine, being forgiving, long patient, long suffering, loveth, forgiveth many things. We're all imperfect. We all have different perspectives, different points of view. All that, you put that together, and we're going to see that it's not always easy, right? It's not always easy to resolve conflict. Paul and Barnabas struggled with conflict. We are going to struggle with conflict. If you have, even in a marriage, even the best of marriages, there's going to be conflict. There can't help but not be at some point. So the end result is they separate, but not really for good reasons. I don't think that they separate in a good way. If we must disagree, let's do so in a way that's respectful and not resentful and leaving us bitter. It's not a sin to disagree as long as we do so, as long as we disagree in an agreeable manner. There's going to be disagreement in life. But 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 2, tells us Jesus' divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and to godliness. There's going to be disagreements, but fortunately, the scriptures is full of prudent advice in dealing with conflict. It gives us some general concepts to follow. We just need to apply it. So we start out our study this afternoon with a sound suggestion. Let's go back and revisit all these churches that you see on the board. We have a sharp disagreement, and we see a bit of a stumble in the way it was handled, but we do have a sound outcome, happily. Now let's look at the positive outcomes. You know, the ministry doubled because Paul and Barnabas did go their own way. Paul was right. It was good for him to take Silas, and they had much good effect when they went back where they went. Barnabas was right. It was good to take John Mark. And they both went back to the island of Cyprus, where they both were from. And this would be good for Mark, familiar territory, and all that. So, good outcome there. Probably just not because of human weakness, but in spite of human weakness. Second positive thing, I think that the church in Antioch may have been strengthened here. I think they were tested and strengthened. This had an opportunity, or potential, I should say, to split the church, right? In Antioch, who do you side with? You know, I side with Paul. Well, I side with Barnabas. Well, you know, I don't like you anymore then. You know, could have happened. But we don't see that happening there. In fact, they seem united there in the final verses of our study in verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So the brethren were able to overlook their little spat, and they were able to commend Paul and Silas to go on their way. So that was a good thing to happen there. And I think we had to be careful, you know, as a side note, to put our allegiance into a person. We have to be careful not to place a hero-like allegiance to a Christian, maybe an evangelist or an elder or someone in the faith that we just have a lot of respect in. We think, well, this person, you know, is just the perfect embodiment of Christ. He can do no wrong. And this person is just wonderful. Whatever they do, they're a perfect role model. It's good to have a role model, someone that inspires us, but we can't take that too far, because if they stumble, then we might stumble. We might leave the church altogether. So we have to be careful there. So put our faith in Christ, not in a man. Paul and Barnabas were pillars in this church. And in this dispute between them, it could have split the church, but it didn't, fortunately. The third positive we see from this incident, or this occasion, was that John Mark was restored to the ministry. Barnabas took John Mark back with him to Cyprus. That was wise, again, in their home country. And I think Paul and Mark they reconciled. In fact, we see several evidences of this in scriptures. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 10, Paul wrote to the Colossians, you know, to encourage them to welcome Mark. And I think what's most remarkable of all, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 11, in Paul's final imprisonment, he writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." For ministry. That's amazing. The man that was a quitter, that was not worthy to be taken on the trip, who retreats, hey, he's useful to Paul now. And not only that, but the Lord chose Mark to write the gospel of Mark. Talk about a rebound. This man, this failure, this deserter, this quitter, who could not stand the heat, he was used to record the gospel of Mark. As I said, that's quite a rebound. Maybe some of you may be John Marks. Maybe there's a lot of John Marks in the church or in the world. And fortunately, God is a God of second chances. If we stumble, if we fall, we have the opportunity to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And we know that there's a lot of potential John Marks out there. And that's why we go to the world and we preach the gospel. And we preach the plan of salvation, that people are to hear the gospel, believe, repent of their sins, confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be buried in a watery grave of baptism to arise and walk anew. So if you have a request of the congregation this afternoon, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.